Good afternoon, and welcome to Duke in Ultim, which means go out into the deep. A one-hour program hosted by Rita Lane. Join us as we take up our nets and follow Jesus into the depths of the abundant life.
Good afternoon. Welcome, welcome. Thank you for tuning in. Yes, this is Rita Hauk-Lane, and I'm glad to be here with you. May the Lord bless our time together today. And I want to thank all of you who are the prayer warriors and prayer supporters of this network. We couldn't do it without your prayers. Your prayers are invaluable to us. And also for those of you who have the resources to contribute monetarily to support this station. As you know, as you've been told before, it's everyone who works here except for one person volunteers, including me. We do not have, we are not paid, okay? And the engineers, no one's paid here except for one person. We volunteered to do this because the Lord has called us to it, and we're very grateful to be able to be here. And you make that possible. It's really amazing that you are being used by the Lord, like we're being used by the Lord, to bring His joy, His good news to the Philadelphia and Camden area, and actually around the world. Sometimes you see on our Facebook, you know, I guess you would say, the little texting things that happen on Facebook. There's people from all over the world that make comments, so it's pretty amazing what you're doing along with us. Anyway, the Lord is really testing me today, and it's my own fault. I spent quite a bit of time preparing for today, for this day, for this hour, and I made notes and I typed them up and all that, and then I printed them, and then I ran out of the house to get here on time and left the notes at home. So, by His grace, we will be together this hour, and I pray that you will enjoy what I can remember from what I felt He was really calling me to talk to you about today. So, first of all, if you will allow me, I want to speak to, at the beginning, I would really like to share some things and speak to those of you out there that may not be believers or may not or are seeking and aren't really, really sure how you can become a follower of Jesus, how you can become someone that not just believes in Him, but also can follow Him. Someone very dear to me called me this past week and was saying that he feels that he is ready to follow Jesus, not just believe in Him with his mind, but to actually encounter Him in his heart and to follow Him and to live the better way, which is the way that Jesus gives us for life. But he was really concerned and sad about some of the things that he had been exposed to as a child and things that he had done as a young person and in his early adult years. And now he's really looking for, you know, am I acceptable to Jesus with all of this history? And I just want, and you know, if you're a person out there that feels that way, Or if maybe you're already a Christian who has, you know, who feels like you've just messed up time and time and time again, and, you know, you feel like you're a hopeless cause when it comes to the Lord and being the person that He would like for you to be and is working on you to be. We're all in that. We're all sinners. We are all working towards being the person He created us to be. In union with Him, filled with the joy and expectation of good things, like in the beginning of our show, how, you know, the Peter and the other guys were out fishing, had been fishing all night, hadn't caught anything. They basically said, oh, well, that's enough. Let's go. In the morning, they pulled in their nets, they're folding their nets, and Jesus says, hey, you know, He comes up and He says, look, you know, how about if you put back out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch? And Peter says, Lord, we've been out all night long and we haven't caught anything. And, you know, I'm pretty sure Jesus gave him a look and He said, but at your command, Lord, we'll go out. We'll try again. So they went out and they had Jesus with them that time, and they caught an incredible catch. So with Jesus, life is much better than without Him. And really wonderful things can happen. So I just wanted to share a few things, a few Bible verses with you all who, and with this person that I care very much for, to encourage, to not, don't let the evil one conquer you by saying that, oh, I'm too bad, or I've hurt too many people, or I've sinned too greatly, I've done all these horrible things, whatever, or I'm my own worst enemy. I keep making the same mistakes over and over again. Don't let him have that victory. I want to read to you. First of all, Jesus got in trouble a lot because He hung out with people just like you. If you feel that you're that kind of person. Just like me earlier in my life, when I was that kind of person. Jesus hung out with sinners and, you know, prostitutes, tax collectors, outcasts, lepers. He hung out with those people because He loved them and He wanted them to have the hope that only He can give, the life that only He can give. So He was always getting in trouble because He hung out with these people, because the religious leaders of the day, and of course the Romans, thought, you know, don't hang out with those people. You know, you corrupt yourself by hanging out with those people, and you become unclean, and you can't go to the temple and worship, and you name it. There was all kinds of reasons for not hanging out with these people, and the Romans basically thought they were worthless. You know, they saw no dignity in them, so they were worthless. So don't, you know, run over them, kick them, whatever you need to do. Don't hang out with them. But Jesus loved them, and Jesus said, hey, I'm here for them. So I want to read this to you. It says, Levi gave, this is from the Gospel of St. Luke, I believe. Levi, tax collector, gave a great banquet for Jesus in his house. And a large crowd of tax collectors and others were at table with them. The Pharisees and their scribes complained to his disciples, Jesus' disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus said to them in reply, those who are healthy do not need a physician, but the sick do. Those who are healthy do not need a physician, but the sick do. I have not come to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners to repentance. He came for us who are sinners. those who already have a relationship with him, who are doing, who are in close union with him, who are living the way. He's still looking. He's happy, of course, but he's looking for those who don't know, who don't realize how absolutely precious they are in his sight, even in the midst of their imperfections, in the midst of our, the things we know that we shouldn't be doing, we're still doing, in the midst of the things that we're not sure, we don't know well enough the Word of God to know, have I been like doing something wrong all these years? Can he forgive me for that? Well, the answer is undoubtedly, absolutely he can. And then it says here, this past Wednesday in the gospel, Jesus said, everything that the Father gives me will come to me. And here's the key. And I will not reject anyone who comes to me. I will not reject anyone who comes to me. Okay. There's so many scriptures. Oh, St. Paul says, this is how God showed us that he loves us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is how God showed his love to us, in that while we were still sinners, before anybody understood the plan of salvation and how and what Jesus was even here for, God sent his Son, in that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Okay? He didn't die for perfect people. He died for us who are sinners. He died for those who have been the worst. The worst. Every person he died for. We just have to open ourselves up to his healing of all those injuries. Heal us from those sins. Heal us from those habits. Heal us from those thoughts and deeds that have haunted us for so many years, to heal us so that we can forgive ourselves and realize that we're made new, and that we can be in union with him. If you haven't been baptized, I encourage you to get baptized. If you're a believer and haven't been baptized, please get baptized. Because Scripture clearly says that when we're baptized, we are cleansed of our sins and renewed in the Holy Spirit. Clearly says it. Some Christian churches don't believe that baptism does anything, but if you really study Scriptures and see what Jesus said about it, and what Scriptures say about it in general, you will understand that being baptized is a really wonderful thing. It's such a gift from God, and the Holy Spirit comes and lives in us in our through those baptismal waters. We die to sin, and then we rise again when we come out of the waters into new life. So if you haven't been baptized, seek out a baptism that's in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Not just in Jesus or something else, but the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself said, be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So we want to do what he told us to do. We don't want to make up something new or ignore what he said. When you ignore what he says, you put yourself at risk and those around you. Okay, we want to get the fullness of the love, the fullness of the plan that he has for us. We don't want to be wishy-washy and rebelling against something because somebody else disagrees with Jesus. Be careful. Don't disagree with Jesus. He's there to love you and to give you the best life, the abundant life. Go for it. Go for it. So, my dear friend, if you're listening, I love you very much, and I pray that this has encouraged you, and that anyone else that might be listening can be encouraged by these words of Jesus and the scriptures about why he came and how much he loves you, how much he loves all of us, each person, every person. It doesn't matter if it's a good person or a very, I don't want to call anybody bad, but you know what I'm talking about, people that have done some horrendous things in their lives and to others. He came for those people too. And I pray that they might be listening and can hear an encouraging word. So another thing I'd like to do, I heard about something that was very interesting. If you have never read any of Carol Houselander's books, Carol Houselander, and it's C-A-R-Y-L-L, Carol Houselander. She wrote many spiritual works from 1901 to 1954. She was a mystic, and also she lived through, you know, two world wars and had a profound understanding of Catholicism and the Christian life and the whole world of suffering and how so many good things can come out of suffering. And she wrote some wonderful books. Wonderful books. This book that I'm going to use tonight for a little bit is called The Risen Christ, The 40 Days After the Resurrection. The Risen Christ, The 40 Days After the Resurrection. She writes in such, she speaks to your heart. She's encouraging. It's just a beautiful, beautiful, all of her books. I have a number of her books. I encourage you to get them if you can. And so I wanted to look at some of Jesus's compassion. You know, we were just talking about how he came to save the lost. He came to heal the sinners. He came to bring abundant life and joy to the world, okay? Even to those who are in most need of his mercy, okay? So let's look at some of the things of his compassion after the resurrection. We're still in the Easter season. We're still in that time of rejoicing over the resurrection and looking at the early church and the various things that happened there. But I wanted to use Carol's book to read a few things out of it, because it really helped to show Jesus's compassion on his followers as a group, but also on the individuals that needed some TLC from him after he rose from the grave. Okay? So in here on page 36, she says, Christ never forced his love on anyone, and he still doesn't force his love on anyone. Christ never forced his love on anyone. Though he is perfection, he never allowed himself to dominate the will and mind of another with his own. This is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who came here to show us the way, the truth, and the life. And yet, with all of his love and desire and passion to have every person believe, every person to understand, every person to love him so he could love them to respond to his love with their love, because he loved us first. He never allowed himself to dominate the will and mind of another with his own. He respects each person so much that he proposes and he draws us and he speaks to our hearts. And it's up to us to say yes. Okay? So anyway, so she points out he never allows himself, you know, he never forces his love on anyone. And then down further on the page, she goes, in the 5 recorded incidents of Jesus Christ appearing in his risen body, this is after the resurrection, he allowed each of those to whom he showed himself to discover that it was him in his own way through their own encounter with him. Okay? He allowed each of them to discover that it truly was he resurrected. But he showed them so they would discover it in their own way, according to their own needs and their own personalities. She says, it shows his intimate knowledge of each one individually. He knew what would be the most natural way for that particular person to respond to his love, and what each needed to lift his or her heart from the sorrow or shame which was crushing it, and restore it to the joy that would enable it to enter into communion with him. You have to realize that although these people had lived with him, he had predicted his death, predicted his resurrection, they never fully comprehended it, because they were thinking, this is the Messiah. This is the one predicted for thousands of years. This is the one who has come to save his people and to offer salvation to the whole world. How can his dying be a part of that plan? It makes no sense to me. He might be saying this, but it makes no sense. I'm not going there. Even Saint Peter said, Lord, yeah, no way, no way. And Jesus said, hey, get away from me, Satan, to Saint Peter, because you're not thinking as God does. You're thinking of a human being and the ways of how you think this should be happening, your expectations. So, you know, no one really understood. His closest friends and followers, they were devastated after he died. And so they were sad, they were overcome with grief, but he appears to them as they need to be able to encounter him in all of that grief and confusion and misunderstanding. So I wanted to focus here on, you know, he appears to, you know, the women go to the tomb, and Mary Magdalene is one of them, go to the tomb on the next day to, you know, the Sabbath is over, so they want to prepare his body. And so they go and they find out that his body's missing. They were worried, how are we going to get the stone rolled away, because it was a huge stone in the way. How are we going to get that stone rolled away to be able to go in and anoint the body and clean the body and prepare it for for eternity in the tomb, so to speak? And they got there, and not only was the stone rolled away for them already, but Jesus was gone. And they didn't understand at the time that it was because he rose from the dead. They thought somebody had moved his body. So the other women went away, but Mary Magdalene stayed there in her grief, just crying her eyeballs out. And Jesus showed up. She didn't realize it was him. My guess is she was crying so much, she really didn't see him. Plus, he was in his glorified body, which is somewhat different from his pre-death body. And so she knew there was a man there, and she said, you know, sir, can you tell me where they took my Lord? I have to go find his body, and blah, blah, blah. She was so full of grief. And what Jesus did to her, he said, Mary. And just by saying her name, revealed to her who he was, and gave her the comfort she needed at that time. And so, not only did he tenderly say her name and show her that he was there, that he was risen. But he also warned her, hey, don't touch me, though. I mean, she was so overjoyed, she wanted to touch him and hug him and all those sort of things. He said, don't touch me yet, because my resurrection isn't fully complete yet, in that I haven't ascended to my Father yet, so don't touch me yet. But he also says he entrusts her, with the news to go tell the apostles, the other disciples, that he is risen, she's seen him, it's true what he said, and it was true. It follows his death into this resurrection. The joy she must have had was unbelievable. And so we see here that Jesus finds her, he ministers to her, and he sends her away with joy. Okay? Let's see here. Okay. The apostles, they're all petrified. They're all scared that the same thing's going to happen to them that happened to Jesus. They're hiding. And so they are, instead of like Mary, you know, out seeking, looking, doing something constructive, they're all scared to death and hiding. And these are men that Jesus spent time with, who knew what he had said was going to happen. And I'm going to have to take a break, but I want you to know that we'll continue this talk. And the reason I want to do this for you is because if he has done this for them, he is doing it for us now, if we allow him to. He knows us personally too. So I want you to see how he dealt with them so that you can know that he deals that way with us too. And I'll give you some encouraging words on that as well. Okay, so we'll be back in a little bit. Don't go away. All right, thank you.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We are blessed to have had this Catholic radio apostolate for almost 40 years now. Thanks be to God for your partnership. Without you, this radio voice would be silenced. We have a monthly Mass offered for you, our loyal family of listeners. It's our way of saying thank you for underpinning our apostolate with your many prayers and financial support. This is your radio ministry, to be a voice for those who have no voice, to evangelize and to catechize for a time such as this. We know the Lord will bless you abundantly. He can never be outdone in generosity. If this ministry has touched your heart, help us to touch other hearts by supporting us with your prayers and financial support. Call us at 610-527-2906. Or visit our website at inhissign.com.
Hello again. We're having a little technical difficulty with our camera here, so if you're listening and watching on Facebook, bear with us a minute. It seems to be working right now, but I'm not sure. There's always something going on in the, you know, media land with these things. Anyway, so let's continue. Okay, So we see how Jesus is very compassionate towards those who are grieving the loss of him after his crucifixion. He has been resurrected, but they don't know that, and so he encounters them. He appears to groups, and he also appears to individuals who are in great need for a certain amount of comfort that only he can give. So we talked about Mary Magdalene. She's weeping at the tomb. She's distraught. The body's missing. He shows up. He gives her a tender word of her name. And then she has an encounter with him. He sends her to the disciples. She goes to the disciples. They're terrified. They're trembling. They've locked themselves up in a room because they're afraid the Jews are going to come after them to kill them as well. And they don't know what to think about this whole thing with Jesus. These are the guys who are following him. They listen to him predict this all happening. They have no confidence. All right. When Mary Magdalene shows up and she tells them that he is risen as he said, and he will come and visit with them, they don't believe her. They don't believe her. In fact, Peter and John run to the tomb in order to see for themselves because they don't believe her. And then they come back. And so we see Jesus knew, the disciples hiding away in there. They saw the body was gone, but they didn't know what to make of it. And so Jesus knew their need for reassurance, for courage. They need to be calmed like frightened children need to be calmed. He knew the turmoil within them, the tossing. Like the Carol says here, like the tossing waves of the sea, which he had once calmed with a word. So he came secretly yet wonderfully through the doors, and his first word was, "Peace. Peace be with you." He knew they needed peace, and he was the only one that could give it to them. So he said, "Peace. Peace be with you." All right, and they could see him, could rejoice in that. So he gave them what they needed. He gives us what we need too, in a different way. But in union with him, he speaks to our hearts. He gives us peace through the Holy Eucharist. He gives us peace through his Holy Word. He gives us peace through fellow believers. He gives us peace through radio, things we hear on the radio, things we see on TV. Just so many things. Then he takes these scared to death disciples and he makes priests out of them. He gives them the power to forgive, to absolve sins, to strengthen and comfort the weak like he did, to reunite the scattered believers all over the place because of the frightened world of sinners that don't know him yet. There's just so many things that he entrusts these disciples, apostles, to do in his power. And he says, then he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." This is the first time that the Holy Spirit is given to them. It's in a small measure, but it's what they needed at the time. Okay? And then, that's what they needed. That's what they got. He gave them what they needed. Very compassionate, very understanding. Then on the road to Emmaus, we see two disciples had given up completely. They're leaving Jerusalem. They're on their way to Emmaus, and they're all distressed and upset about everything. They can't figure out what's happened. Jesus comes up alongside them just like he did with Mary Magdalene in the garden. At the tomb, and he starts talking to them. They don't realize who he is. And he starts talking to them. "Hey, don't you realize that this was all predicted? The prophets here," and he lists off all through the Old Testament scriptures all the things that pertain to the Christ, the Messiah that was to come, who was going to suffer and die, and then he was going to be the Lord of the new kingdom, and et cetera, et cetera. And they were just fascinated by what he said. And so he was appealing to their intellect because they needed to understand in a deep level. So that's what they needed, and he gave it to them. And he walked with them, and at the end of the walk, they were so enamored by what he said. They said, "Wow, come on in and have dinner with us." don't leave us. So he came in, and when the meal was served, he broke the bread, he gave thanks, and he disappeared, because they knew immediately that they had been in the presence with Jesus, of Jesus, and they turned around and ran back to Jerusalem to share that with the others. So we see there, we have Doubting Thomas, poor guy, terrible nickname that he has, but we have him who wasn't there in that room, locked away. We don't know where he was, but he wasn't there. So he didn't see Jesus. He didn't encounter Jesus. And basically, you know, he was a pretty smart guy, but he was skeptical about a lot of different things. If you read scriptures, you hear him having some skepticism. So he's like a lot of intellectuals today who feel like, you know, if I don't see it, I don't believe it. If I don't experience it myself, it can't be real. All right. So he didn't believe it. And he said, basically, if, you know, until I touch him, see him myself, put my hands literally in his wounds, will I believe? I won't believe until then. And so, you know, knowing Thomas needed that, and he needed to be reassured, Jesus appeared again to the group while Thomas was there. And he encountered Thomas personally and said, hey, come here. Touch me. Experience that I am real. This is truth. Okay? And so he did that. And Doubting Thomas was no doubter anymore. He said, my Lord and my God. You know, my Lord and my God. And so he really addressed the needs of Thomas. He addressed our needs too. This is an encouragement to us. This is be open to him. Be open to how the various ways that he can reassure us. He can prove himself to us, show himself to us. Then we have poor St. Peter, the guy who denied him three times, who was always, always putting his foot in his mouth. But there was something special about him, and Jesus knew it and saw it, and he believed in St. Peter. Even when St. Peter didn't seem to be a person he could be believed in, could be trusted. You know, he knew the heart of St. Peter, and he believed in him, and he went to him. And he asked him three times, do you love me? And of course, you know, after seeing Jesus resurrected and understanding things more, Peter, of course, he says, oh my gosh, I'm so thrilled seeing you again. I understand things now, blah, blah, blah. He says, you know that I love you. Three times Jesus asked him again, over and over again. And finally, St. Peter got pretty exasperated. Lord, you know that I love you. You know, who else could we go to? You know. And so Jesus is asking him that three times as a counterbalance to St. Peter's denials of him three times. Gives him an opportunity to express, yes, I've repented, I've had remorse of my sins, and now I have new life with you, Jesus. You're resurrected, you've forgiven me, I'm all in, and I love you. Show me what to do. Okay, so Jesus knew that St. Peter needed that one-on-one individual attention. It wasn't enough just to be a part of the group. Peter had to be there. So then Jesus tells him that he is going to be, he's going to be the rock that, well, he'd already said it, but it becomes clear to Peter that he's going to be the rock that the church is built on. And that means that he's going to be a shepherd like Jesus was. And he's going to protect it. He's going to feed it. He's going to, eventually he gave his life too. So he knew, Jesus had faith in him, and he knew what Peter was capable of, but he knew he needed to be reassured. So basically, that's a great encouragement to us. because it shows, if you read scripture, you see that no matter what, there are always two components of Jesus' ministry. He speaks to large groups, to the masses, because obviously if you've got a message this important, you have to get it out to as many people as possible. So there's a lot of big group action in Jesus's life, but a lot of it was also small individual meetings with various people, especially the disciples and followers. But there's a lot of small encounters and individual encounters, because he came for each one of us to be brought into the kingdom by believing in him, by being baptized, by following him, each individual person, going to Mass, partaking of the sacraments, reading his holy word, trusting him, all of that he has given us, right, as individuals. That's why each one of us has to be baptized. That's why each one of us partakes of Holy Communion. That's why each one of us are encouraged to pray. We as individuals are priceless to him. But he also created church, because we must be in union not only with him, but with each other. He created the church for a reason, and I've talked to you about this before. It's essential to the Christian life, absolutely essential to the Christian life. He says, he's speaking to the church when he says, where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Obviously, we as individuals are called to pray. We are told repeatedly by him and by the apostles to pray as individuals. But then he also says, where two or three or more gathered in my name, I'm there in the midst of them. And he talks about being in communion with each other. When we are together, he is there in an extraordinary way. And we Catholic Christians know that he's also there, not only in an extraordinary way in spirit, he is also there in Holy Communion, in the Holy Eucharist. The body, blood, soul, and divinity of him, of Christ, is in the Holy Communion. So basically, you know, he loves each one of us. He wants to personalize our experience with him as individuals, just like he did the disciples. He wants us to know that he cares. And how he shows that to us, there's multitudes of ways. Sometimes we are very blessed to hear that still small voice come and talk to us. But many times it's through, you hear the word of God proclaimed at Mass, or you're reading it and something stands out. It's very amazing, and it speaks to your heart. And or you read something in there that you didn't know before, and now you understand him better, and it speaks to your heart. It reassures you. There's all these ways. There's all these ways that he speaks to us. And believe me, he does. But now I would like to move on a little bit here, because we don't have much more time. But how can we, as his followers, follow his example? How can we be his light and be his disciples now? All right. I want to share with you a couple of things about Mother Teresa, because I, as you know, I've worked with her sister nuns in Chester and Norristown for basically 23 years. And I have learned so much. And when you learn these things and you embrace these things, it's all about Jesus. And you grow and are able to do things you never imagined you could do. For instance, Mother Teresa had some visions, and one of the big visions that really speaks to my heart is she's standing with the Blessed Mother beside her. The Blessed Mother has her arm on her shoulder, hand on her shoulder, and the two of them are looking at this huge crowd, infinite crowd of people who are covered in this kind of dark mist kind of thing. Can't really see them clearly, but you can see they're suffering people, extremely poor, sick, you know, disabled, very, very, very sad scene. And in the middle of that crowd is Jesus on the cross crucified. And, you know, Jesus basically says to her, bring me to the poor, to their homes and to the streets, to the sick, the dying. Bring me to them. They don't want me because they don't know me. Bring me to them. Come be my light in this darkness. Okay? So, she, over time, she came to understand this, and she, of course, you know, had to talk with her spiritual director and all these things, and she came to understand that she absolutely had to say yes. And she couldn't wait to say yes. But Jesus knew that if she only remembered that massive crowd, that it would overwhelm her. It would just be too much for her. So he allowed her to encounter a woman dying in the street. And she saw this woman, and she, in her heart, knew she had to help this woman. So she picked this, Mother Teresa's this little teeny tiny person. She picks this woman up and carries her to the hospital. And they won't accept her at the hospital because they don't have enough resources for people who are that poor and can't pay anything, and et cetera, et cetera. They don't have room. You name it, they made every excuse. Well, Mother Teresa sat with that person outside for hours, until they finally gave up and took the woman in. And that helped Mother to realize that she wasn't called to these big masses. She would teach us, what she learned from Jesus. There are a few things that she said that I've taken to heart, because it's helped me to not focus on what's wrong in the world all out there, the big thing, the big story, but to focus on right now, okay? She used to say, one person at a time. One person at a time. If I had looked upon the masses, if I had focused on the masses, I would have never picked up the first person that put me on this path. Okay, one person at a time. People said that when they sat down with her and she talked to them, that they felt like they were the only person in the world to her. She was so focused on them, so with them, that sometimes they would cry when they had to leave her, because it was the most, she was so Jesus-like to them that they wanted to be with her all the time. And of course, that wasn't possible. But she said, one person at a time. So we can take, okay, when we're out and about during the day, when we get up in the morning, pray, Lord, if there's someone that you want me to be light to today, show me that person. Point me to that person. And then look, you know, keep your eyes open. Be open to who it might be. A mother trying to get her groceries in the car while she's tending a baby. Hey, can I help you do that? You know, your hands are full. There's all kinds of things. One time, Joe and I were driving to his parents' house for a holiday. I don't know which one it was. Big holiday, family holiday. And we came by an auto accident. And the police, you know, police were already there. There was this older woman who was there, and she was alone and had been involved in this accident. She's talking to the police. You can tell she's very distressed. Joe and I looked at each other, and we just said, we got to stop. So we stopped, and we went over, and we talked to the policeman and the woman. And we said, hey, we're here to help, you know, with her. Whatever she needs, we're here to support her and you know, do what she needs. So the policeman was very kind. The woman was so grateful. We weren't trying to be special or anything. We just saw someone in distress. And we stayed there with her. We were late getting to the family dinner and stuff, but we didn't care. She opened her purse to get something out for the policeman, and her purse was full of money. Full of money. Someone else who came along that may not have had the right intentions would have seen that and perhaps, you know, robbed her somehow after the police were called. I mean, who knows what would have happened? We don't know. But I saw that money and I knew, okay. So we stayed there with her. We gave her a ride home. She was just the most delightful. It was a wonderful thing to help somebody. Little things like that, folks. Little things like that. So anyway, she also said, let me see if I can pull it up because I love using her own words. I had it in my notes, but remember I told you I left all my notes at home? So let me see. Okay, this should bring it up. Where is it? Okay. Bear with me just a moment. We know, this is her quote, we know only too well that what we are doing is nothing more than a drop in the ocean. We know it too well. It's nothing more than a drop in the ocean. But if the drop were not there, the ocean would be missing something. So that's us too. We think, oh, so what? I've just helped somebody put groceries in their car. Or I've gone to the soup kitchen. Or I've given money to In His Sign Catholic Radio Network. You know, that's not much. Yeah, but it's that drop in the ocean that pleases the Lord, that makes the world a better place, that brings light into the world. It's many, many hands make light work. Many little things make giant good things. Okay? And then she said, we are to do small things with great love. Small things with great love. So that's what we can do. That's how we can pay attention to the people around us. Pay attention to the needs of the world around us. Just one person at a time, though. And say, like Jesus did, oh, I've got to go and I've got to bring some good news to Mary. She's really distraught. I've got to go reassure Peter that I've forgiven him and give him the courage to stand up and do what he needs to do. I've got to show myself to my mother and reassure her. I've got to show myself to the other followers. You know, so many, he says, I've got to be there for them. That's what we can do. He gives us the grace to do it. The first thing we have to do, though, is pray about it before we do it. Prayer is the soul of service. It is the soul of service. We have to pray because we need the graces to see, to hear, and to do. All right? So I want to leave you with a story. I've told you before how Mother Teresa shared a story, and I read about it. I didn't see it myself, but she was in England. She was there for an event in her honor. She was being escorted by a crowd of people who were with her on the street going to this venue. And no one saw this person, but she saw this person on the street, obviously someone who lives on the street. And she stopped. Everybody else kept walking. She stopped and went over to this person. And they turned around and came back, of course, because they saw she wasn't with them. But she noticed. And she went over to this person, and she was talking to him and engaged with him. And, you know, she asked him his name, and she asked if she could shake his hand. And he, of course, agreed. And she's shaking his hand, and he said, this breaks my heart when I think of it. Oh, something like this. Oh, after all these years, to finally feel again the touch of another person. Folks, there are a lot of people in this world that we encountered that don't get hugged. They don't get a handshake. They don't get even an acknowledgement of their dignity as a person loved by Jesus Christ. So, she always made it a point, just like Jesus, to encounter people that no one else notices and let them know that they are loved and respected. I learned that from her. I have done the same thing for years. I try to never let myself pass by a person on the street without engaging with them. On Holy Thursday, I was in Philadelphia for the Chrism Mass. I got out of my car and was feeding the parking meter. And I turned around. It's raining. I turn around. There's a street dweller against the building, and he's got all of his stuff with him, and he's standing up. And I looked at him, and I said, "Why are you standing out in the rain?" And he says, "I don't have anywhere else to go." And I said, "Oh, I'm sorry to hear that." And so I went over and I started talking to him. And I told him, I said, "My name is Rita. And do you mind if I ask you your name?" And he said, "Yes, my name is Bruce." And I said, "Do you mind if I shake your hand?" And he looked at me with big wide eyes. And he says, "No, I don't mind." And so I'm shaking his hand and I'm smiling at him and I'm being kind to him. I'm not pitying him. I'm respecting him as a person created in the image and likeness of God. I learned this from Mother Teresa and from Jesus himself. I'm not special. I just put into practice what I learned from them. He looks at me and he says, "You're not judging me. You're not pitying me." I said, "No, I've been in tough places. I've suffered. I know life is hard. I there's no way I can judge you." And so he just responded. The look in his eyes, the love I had for him, the love he had for me. And I told him about Jesus, and I gave him a little packet of stuff, and he was happy. So I'll see you next Monday, I hope. I'm sorry, but we got to go. God bless you.